Yeah, that was a joke. I'm glad you laughed. All right. Would you take your Bibles, please, and open them to 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John? Sure. Actually, we're going to cover all three of those books today. Come on. Let's just be honest. How many have ever read 3 John and say, today I read a whole book? You know, 2 John also. 1 John's not that long, but those last two are just like paragraphs. You know, and you say, I read that, and of course, you're in trouble then if someone who knows asks you, well, what book did you read? 3 John. Every chapter. Or I get tickled with folks that write 3 John, chapter 1, verse whatever, because it's kind of superfluous. excuse me. My message is titled, From the Elder. And that's what we're going to be talking about, is these epistles that John wrote. And then next week we'll begin our study of the book of Revelation. on the 26th, we'll have a Christmas message. Probably we'll do some of Revelation on the first Sunday of 20, whatever year is coming up, 2022. All right. Now, John wrote these epistles or letters or sermons. It's kind of interesting how some scholars have tried to break them up, because they don't really have they're not really like an epistle. In other words, they don't have I so-and-so am writing to you. It's the form is a little bit different, and because of that, there's some confusion as to actually what was going on with them. They were more than likely written from Ephesus, where John was. We don't know how long he was there. We know when we get to the book of Revelation, we'll see that he was at Patmos, and that he was exiled there. But at this particular point, he's in Ephesus. Probably these books were written in the last third of the first century. So from 66, something like there, AD on. Now, let's kind of put this into perspective. We just finished reading Peter's books. Paul wrote most books in the New Testament. By the way, John wrote the most words. Paul wrote the most books. John's words are more because of his gospel and the book of the Revelation and these three epistles. But we know that both Paul and Peter died during the persecution under Nero. So they had to have died before Nero died, and Nero died in 68 AD. There's no question about that. We know when it happened. John probably writes these before that, perhaps. He doesn't make mention of it. We don't know for sure. We're pretty sure he wrote them before 70 AD, because in 70 AD, the Temple of Jerusalem was captured and the temple was destroyed. And that was a huge event. And most Bible scholars go back and note that most of these things were written before that. Probably the book of Revelation was written long enough after that he didn't need to mention it. But these other things that were written along in that time frame, had that happened, that it would have been mentioned in some form or another. So, probably before the destruction of Jerusalem. Who's it written to? We don't know. So it's not like some of Paul's epistles where he wrote, to Thessalonica or he wrote to Ephesus, or he wrote to the Corinthians. We don't know. These are kind of general letters. They are written to his beloved children, which he mentions them. They're written to the elect lady, and the elect lady was probably a church. And I can't go into all the details because of time, but that would have been a euphemism for a church. And when you read that book and you read how he writes to this elect lady, if you think it's a person, there are some things that he says in there that are probably inappropriate. But he talks about her children and so on and so forth. So it's probably to a church, and we just don't know which church it was, although we'll get a little bit of insight if you look at the third book, where we know he writes to a fellow by the name of Gaius. And let me get there so I can make sure I get these. I didn't put all these names in my notes. Make sure I get these names right. It says, to the elder beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. That's 3 John 1. So we know he writes there. He writes to him. In the 12th verse, he mentions a man by the name of Demetrius. And some Bible scholars believe that these three letters were all written at one time. And they were taken where they were supposed to go by Demetrius. And one of them was to the church in which Gaius served. And that the larger epistle was meant to be passed around among several churches. But 2 John and 3 John were more specific. So, but all of that is actually rather speculative. Now, here's what we do know. John is writing to give practical teaching on how to live for the Lord in a corrupt culture. We can sometimes get so demanding intellectually that we miss the obvious. You know, it's the forest for the trees thing. You can go in and examine the bark and the leaves and the nuts or whatever's growing on the trees, and you can become a specialist in that tree and forget that you're in a forest. And oftentimes, we fail to understand that this gospel is a simple thing. The Old Testament talks about that a wayfaring man, in other words, a traveler, though he be a fool, can understand it. So John, I think, boils some things down for us. We're going to look and we're going to see that there are several struggles and conflicts that he mentions, and I'm going to try to touch on them here in the time that I've got. And each of those struggles and or conflicts can probably be subdivided and refined. We won't take time. We don't really have time to do that today, but you can probably break them down a little bit further. But I am going to give you a couple. There are several commands in here, and we're going to go down. We're going to go through all three books, and I want to give you some of these keys to a successful, and not in the world's term, success, but a successful life in this corrupt culture, in that corrupt culture, and in this corrupt culture. So, the first thing is to know who we are. Now, I've said repeatedly that an understanding of God, an understanding of the Bible, tells us who we are, who God is, and what this world is all about, what this world is like. And we won't get into all of that today, but we will get into part of it. So first, let's look about who we are. 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to go through these books and give you some, probably not all the verses, but give you at least some of them. Verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 9, whoever says he is the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Now, I want to just stop this as I'm moving through, because I'm talking, I'm going to cover a lot of these, most of them without comment. But one of the things we're going to see in a minute here, one of the struggles we're going to see is deception. There were deceivers. And deceivers use deception. So the antidote to that is to know the truth. And so the truth that we're looking at right now is who we are. And that way, when some of the, so kind of think about that as I read this, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Why does he say that? Because there were people who were saying what? They have not sinned. So there was deception going on, and he's writing to give these believers a solid, objective reality. There is an objective reality. Okay? So, if a tree falls in the forest and no one hears it, does it make a sound? Okay, everybody says yes. Okay? Is it actually a sound before it hits your eardrums? Now, you can get all kinds of, you can get some kind of twisted things here if you go with physiology. Because it actually doesn't become a sound until it hits your eardrum, and your eardrum takes those vibrations and makes it into what we hear. I can give you the easy, and you guys are all right. The answer is yes, it makes a sound. God hears it. God hears it. So, there's all kinds of deception. And the main deception that we as human beings face is the reality of ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We let others deceive us about who we are. And without that, we can't really have an understanding of God's of God's process of salvation, what salvation is, how wonderful it is. And we talk about Advent time, and you know, I think when we were in our prayer time, I think Connie used the word expectancy or waiting or one of those things. I can't remember what she said as opposed to what I thought when she said it. Sorry about that. Why? Why are we expecting? Why are we waiting on a Savior? We don't have that unless we realize we need a Savior. All right, chapter 2, verse 9. I've got to keep going. Verse 11. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 22. I'm still in chapter 2, I believe. Chapter 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? I'm going to skip ahead. Chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Chapter 3, verse 10. Where is it? There it is. But it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Verse 14 of chapter 3. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Excuse me. Chapter 4. Verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. A very interesting comment. And you think the guy who thought about the tree in the forest was a philosopher? Listen to what the Apostle John wrote. Okay? If you can't love your brother who you can see, you no way can love God whom you cannot see. They're all having to do with the senses and what reality is and plugging into a reality that's bigger than us. 2 John, stay in chapter 1, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone into this world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So he lays out for us in these several verses who we are. We're people who, and I'm not going to elaborate on it a lot, but let me just say a couple things. We're people who like to deceive ourselves about how good we are. And whenever we get involved in that deception, we at some point, whether we know it or not, we at some point get contrary to God's word. And when we get contrary to God's word, we move off, obviously, we move off of truth, out into untruth, and out into untruth we find ourselves subject to all sorts of destructive things. Realities come, the destructive realities that we bear in ourselves and that we pass on to others. So, who we are. We're sinners. Now, let's go back to 1 John. You don't have very many pages to flip. And let's see who God is. Let's look at how John relates to God and explains God. Firstly, I've got to read this. What a wonderful passage. Listen to what he says in verse 1 of chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy, or your joy, may be complete. So he begins right away by describing Jesus Christ as the life of God. Life. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's a faithful forgiver. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Very interesting. So he's an advocate, and he's also the propitiation. That means he's an advocate is, that's a fancy word for attorney. Okay? And in some cultures, that's what an attorney is called. He's our advocate. So when Father sees us, now remember, the first things I gave you was all the scriptures, and there's more of those, all the scriptures about how sinful we are. So that when he sees us sin, there is an advocate. And this advocate is not just the advocate, he's also the propitiation. He's the one that paid for it. And if there was such an exchange, I don't think there is, but if there was such an exchange that went on, God could say, did you see that? And Jesus said, I paid for that. Did you see that hateful attitude? I paid for that. You see that judgmentalism down there? In that guy? It's the same guy. it's going to be embarrassing, maybe. I paid for that. You see that selfishness and greed? It's the same guy. Yeah, I paid for that. I don't think that exchange goes on because I think it's superfluous. But I think you get the idea. Oh, just one more. You see that worldliness? Look, he's trying to be like the world. He's a worldly guy. I paid for that. Now, what we didn't talk about was there's quite possible another person there, another personage who's bringing these accusations up. And that would be an interesting thing. I don't want to get too weird with all this. We could, but it could be the father's just sitting there, and then this other personage says, you see that worldliness? And the father looks at the son, and the son says, I paid for that. See that greed? I paid for that. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. The practical teaching on how to live in a world, in a corrupt culture. And John goes through this stuff, and then he basically says, how can you not live for this one who did and does all this for you? All right. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I did that. Chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Where's 3? There it is. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So there's a couple maybe confusing references to the Lord there, who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So he goes on to tell us there in those verses that we are what we are now, but we're not, that's not the final state. And one of these days we're going to be like him. And it even tells us kind of when. When's that going to happen? When we see him, we'll be like him. Because we'll see him as he is. Verse 8 of chapter 3. Where's verse 8? There it is. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy what? The works of the devil. Isn't that amazing? Why did Jesus come? Oh, he came to be a great teacher. All right. John says this great teacher came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, I don't know if I believe John. Well, let me just quote to you something that John said that Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Chapter 4, verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You want to know how to live successfully before God in this corrupt culture? Realize that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And that thing, and again, I don't have time to cross-reference all of these scriptures, but that thing that is in you that makes you different is part of the thing that will change you to be exactly or to be like him when we see him. That's already working. Verse 19 of chapter 4. There is no fear in love, verse 18, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And I already read to you some of those other verses. And that's an important verse because it shows us where this, what this process is like. God doesn't love us because we love Him. God doesn't love us because we love one another. We love Him because He first loved us. We love others because He loved us first. Say, well, is that important? Oh, everything is involved. Everything hinges on your understanding that particular detail. If you think you can improve your standing before God by what you do apart from what He has done, you're wrong. And if you think there is something that you need to add to what He has done, you're wrong. He is altogether sufficient. He is the propitiation. Now, let's look at the struggles. I'm going to go over this quick here. I've got four struggles, and I've got 4 minutes and 7 seconds. So let's look. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is what? Passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God, what? Abides forever. So here's our first struggle. Our first struggle is against this world. And we're not to love the world. We're not to love the things that are in the world. We sing the song, we're just passing through. Say, well, people in poor cultures, they don't have a love for the world. Yes, they do. Okay? There's always someone with a nicer goat or more chickens. Are you with me? Or running water. Now you here, you may not want a goat or a chicken. You know, you may not want those things. You may not have need for them. You may not sense that you have a need for them. It doesn't mean you're not worldly. As a matter of fact, all of the advertisements we see out here, they kind of all play on our worldliness. You know, all the things that we want to fulfill those desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's why you never see ads with unhappy people. You know, you don't see someone holding up a product going, okay, they just don't do it. So it's all, this struggle is all against us. And again, there isn't time to elaborate on all of this stuff, and I'm not sure that I'm completely competent to do so, but as this culture gets more corrupt, it will be harder and harder to stay independent of it. There will be more and more pressure to be like it. We will want acceptance. There will be people who will peel away from churches in order to be accepted. Now, it doesn't take someone who's prescient, who can see the future, to understand that right now we have people who are doing what they think what is wrong in their conscience, okay, in order to keep their jobs. And folks, that's a hard thing. Your job is important. How many can follow this? Your job is important. And we're just seeing it from one segment. But there may come a time in this culture where there is no place to turn, but that same sort of pressure is everywhere. Okay. 1 John 4:4, I'll run more. One more verse. And then we'll go on and talk about something else. Where is 4? It's after 3, right? Where is it? Okay, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Of course, I just read that earlier. All right, so the struggle against the world. Here's another struggle. 1 John chapter 2, struggle against antichrists. And I said, plural. Children, is the last hour, and you have heard that antichrist is coming. So now many, what? Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know this is the last hour. They went out from us, so they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they were, that they all are not of us. And I don't have time to get into all that. Verse 22, who is the liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. So, the idea here is that an antichrist is someone who denies who Jesus is, denies his work, denies the reality of the salvation work of Jesus Christ, et cetera, et cetera. Folks, we've got churches built on that cotton-picking theory. Cotton-picking theory. I don't know where that came from. It's diabolical. So what do you mean? We've got churches built on the theory that you have to add to what Jesus did. That Jesus' work was not sufficient. That you have to cooperate with him in order to get it. It's an Antichrist theory. And it's not just one guy. There will be one culminating enemy of God called the Antichrist in the end times. The end times is not over there, but that's just kind of where I'm pointing, okay? So that will arise in the end, and he will embody all of this. But that same attitude is permeating churches. And some of you who are familiar with this know that there was a denomination that had a big fight in amongst itself because of words in a hymnal that talked about Jesus satisfying the wrath of God. Well, I'm looking to see if anybody's nodding and know what I'm talking about. All right? They said, no, you can't put that in there. Let's change the words. And Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. We were under the wrath of God. John 3, everybody knows John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we stop reading and don't read down that all that Jesus said he didn't come to condemn the world because the world is already what? Condemned. He said, I come not to condemn but to save. The world is already condemned. The world is already under the wrath of God. That's a biblical principle. And when we deny it, that's an antichrist spirit. All right, here's the third one. 1 John 2, verse 26. I've used my 4 minutes up a couple of times. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So there's going to be a struggle against deceivers. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So such a one is the deceiver and an antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but that you may win full reward. We will struggle against deception and that same Antichrist spirit that we talked about. And it will wrap itself up in things so that it looks good and it looks nice. Sometimes I get frustrated because it seems that all the intellectual creativity and all the cleverness comes from the enemies of the gospel. And I wonder where it is among God's people. Maybe the only reason I think that is because the cleverness and the intellectual creativity of the godless is what is constantly pumped at us. Okay? And that's deception. And don't be so naive to think that there are not people who give themselves to thinking all the time about how they can promote things that are ungodly. I don't have time to go into it all today, but if you want to do an interesting study, you can find out that the gay and lesbian movement in this United States was promulgated by a handful of people who were experts in marketing. And if you want to do the study, you can find their names. They're not bashful about it. They said, this is what we did. And the only reason I'm sharing that with you is because you think, well, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm in my bubble. The world around about us is disintegrating, and there are people who are doing it on purpose. And we need to be aware of it. There are deceivers. And toward the end, and I don't have time again to look at this, I'll just quote it to you, that the Bible says that the days were cut short lest the very elect, what? Be deceived. Say, well, I won't fool me. They already have. All right? If you're thinking that, they're already fooled. All right, here's the last thing. 3 John chapter 9. Excuse me, I did it. 3 John verse 9. There is no chapter 9 in 3 John. I'm so used to... never mind. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So one of the things that was happening, and one of the things that he encourages and praises in these letters, is their hospitality to the people that he sends and gospel ministers. And he says that Diotrephes, he doesn't do that, and he doesn't allow others to do it. So this guy's a leader, folks. He has control over some of the church, and he's rejecting what John says. So what I wrote here is one of our struggles is going to be against the rebellious and the proud. And again, if you look around our culture, you arrogance and, let me just use the word, arrogance is seen as a virtue. If you are arrogant, it means you must be sure about what you're doing. And it's seen as a virtue. I don't have time to get into all of it, but these demonstrations... Actually, let me just go here. I follow enough people on Twitter, and sometimes I read the posts that following, and 90% of the posts that follow have no contribution to the discussion or the point that's made. They don't counter the point that's made. They just attack the person who made it. They just say something like, well, you're just still ignorant as you used to be. Are you following this? What is that? That's arrogance. I don't have to discuss this with you because you're an idiot. You're wrong. Everybody knows you're wrong. And they just keep saying that over and over again. As a matter of fact, that is one of the things that's going on in our entire culture. And the virtue signaling and the stuff that is connected with that and the cancel culture is all connected with all of this stuff. John says, listen, in these days, you're going to run up against these rebellious, proud person who won't submit to any authority and who do the wrong thing and who punish those who do the right thing. Don't you give in to them. Let me sum this all up. When we're alone and isolated and denigrated and mocked and ignored, where does our sense of self come from? Where does our confidence when we're alone in our thinking, the loneliest place on the face of the earth is the person who has no one who agrees with him. In those times, will we look to God? Will we know enough of his word to remember what John said? That he that lives in us is greater than he that's in the world. Will we remember that? Will we look to the Lord through his word, or will we look elsewhere for some sense of belonging and some sense of comfort, and in some instances just some peace from the constant pressure? And if you're wise enough, if you follow it enough, a lot of these corporations have gone and done things that they should not have done just because they wanted the people who were haranguing them to shut up. So John the elder, the beloved, writes to his beloved children. I'll close with this. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear what? That my children are walking in the truth. Most of us who've been to homeschool conventions think that's written about our kids. It's not. John was writing it to those who heard the gospel through him. His children. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the days in which we live. They're not days I would have designed. I would not have designed. I would rather have a plain and obvious enemy than one who disguises himself like an angel of light. I would rather have days when the good guys and the bad guys were easily distinguished. That I didn't get a chance to do that, Lord. You have placed us here at this time and in this place. We are living and breathing today because it is your will. You have something for us to do in our culture. Among our families, among our friends, our co-workers, the extended acquaintances that we have. You have placed us here for this time and place. Have your way with us. Help us see the warnings of the apostle. Help us understand who you are. Help us understand who we are. And help us to derive all of our strength from you. Because you will never fail us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's take a... a few minutes and sing a couple choruses to the Lord and lift our hearts to Him.